starting at John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it never sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in John 15, 26 and 27, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Thank you, Jesus, for your precious word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit pretty well in terms of when he came on the scene and how he came on the scene. And most of us will share, if we share with anybody at all about the Holy Spirit, when he came, we'll say he came at Pentecost. And oh boy, he does come at Pentecost. He comes at Pentecost. Some of you have had Pentecost since the Pentecost, not in the terms of the law or in the festivals or in the holidays of the Jewish calendar, but in the terms of you've opened yourself up to receive the fullness of God by his Spirit. And it was a Pentecostal effect on you. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But I'm going to back up just a little bit, because the Holy Spirit was alive and well in the Old Testament as well as it is in the New Testament. And there's a story, and it's with Moses. And I think most of you know who Moses is. He's the one that went on the mountain, received the law from God, and brought it down to the people. And he took them through a journey in the wilderness, and God met his every need. But he comes to this place where he's got the Israeli people, the Jews, not the Israeli, the Hebrew people. And he's the leader of the Hebrew people. And he sits and he listens. And he sits and he listens and he sits and he listens to one issue after another issue after another issue. People come in with him with their disputes and discrepancies and just different things. And he's there to judge those. And his father-in-law, Jethro, says to him, "What you're doing is not good. It's bad. The way you're leading these people is not good. You're one man seeing all these people. There's no end to what you have to do," basically is what he's saying. So he gets a word from him, and he's told that gather 70 good men. Get them together and meet with me, and I will take part of the Spirit that's on you. I didn't know the Spirit was so tangible. And put it on them, that they could carry the load of what you do. In this church, it's beautiful. There's many people that carry the load, and they do it because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they operate by the Spirit, and you can see the love of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit coming out of them as they serve and work. Rafa was here at 10 o'clock filling up a tub with trickle to make sure it was warm water in the baptismal. Just for, so you know, those that say, yeah, I'm going to get baptized today after the service, it'll still be warm. Shouldn't have told you that story. I better get back to the script. There's two in the camp who weren't part of the meeting at the tent. And the two in the camp began to prophesy. Why did they prophesy? Why did they begin speaking as though God were speaking through them? Because God was speaking through them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about being at the tent meeting. It was about a heart after God. And a man comes up and he starts complaining to Joshua and saying, these men are completing and are prophesying in the camp and they weren't at the meeting. And Joshua takes it to Moses and says, these men were prophesying in the camp. And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? And then he said, oh, that all would prophesy in the camp. So as I look out upon the church, my thought is that all in the church would prophesy. And prophesy means that you become a mouthpiece for God. You speak, and you hear it in the service sometimes when somebody will give a word from the congregation. And it's done in a great and beautiful order, but they're speaking the very word that God is speaking to their spirit, and they're sharing it with us. Now, I'd like to make a quick little apology. It's a little apology for calling people names last week. I shouldn't call people names until I get off this altar, and then I probably shouldn't do it then either. But this is the time when you, as believers, filled with the Spirit of God, speak on his behalf. And like I did with name calling, don't do that. Do it in love. Do it with grace. Do it with mercy. But speak the truth, and you be the one to carry the conversation. You direct the way it's going to go. And you tell them of what they desperately need, which is Christ, because that's where life is. And interrupt the lies that people hear, the lies that people speak, and the lies that people believe, because it's for their betterment that you speak truth. And you, really, we can't do that effectively without the power of the Holy Spirit, even in the Old Testament. Now, these people weren't so much as filled with the Spirit, but that the Spirit of God came upon them for a good work that needed to be done. In this case, it was to help Moses deal with the people in the camp. That is the intro to this message in my mind's eye, because I know where the message goes. Moses was happy to transfer power to Joshua. Elijah was happy to transfer the power to Elisha. And this isn't self-promoting in any way, but Jerry seemed pretty giddy to give up the mantle and enjoy life and refirement to pass it on. And I understand that better today than I ever have, because I watch who's God ready to pass the mantle on, and it will be a great day that somebody would carry it on. As parents, do you think in terms of passing a mantle onto your children? And which child do you pass it on to, or do you pass it on to all of them? And I believe you pass it on to all of them. Then I ask, is my life good? Am I living as I should that I can pass something decent on? Because you know what I'm capable of doing? I'm capable of passing on some of the nonsensical things that come out of me. I don't want to pass those things on. I want to pass on the richness and the goodness of God to them. And you should be wanting to do the same thing. Speak life to your children. I love it when I see youth coming into the place, sitting here and joining us in the service. I love it when I see the kids in here, because their parents brought them to a place where they can watch and observe the parents as they worship God. They can hear some of the message. And by the way, they'll glean more of the message than you'll ever know. I hear things coming at the dinner table when the grandkids are over, and it's like, oh my goodness. It's beautiful. John 14:50 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it's almost better if you see it, because this is the real meaning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you turned it around and you said, I keep my commandments, or I keep his commandments because I love him. So out of the abundance of the relationship with God, I'm keeping commandments. I am not keeping commandments to earn my way to be closer to God. I'm keeping commandments because it's a revelation of God in me. So I keep his commandments. If I'm not keeping his commandments, I'm off. I'm not listening to the spirit that dwells within me. I'm listening to my own flesh, typically. So when you see all this talk, and I said there may be a baptism of the Holy Spirit in the service today, it is to be filled with power, to be filled with wisdom that come from God. Always purposeful, but first for me. And the purpose is that I don't say the nonsensical things and I don't do the dumb things. I do the things that the Spirit directs me to do. So when I speak life to my children and my grandchildren, I'm accurate and I'm on point. When I operate in the flesh, I demonstrate and show behaviors that are not God-like. And I know I love God, but sometimes I get off my mark. And the Holy Spirit brings me back to a place. And there's a conviction of the sin, not of the man, of the sin in the man. And then there's a sweet correction. Some of you know this, but have you ever, just where you're at, have you ever been corrected by God in the place where you were corrected? It was clean, it was firm, and you felt joy during the correction? That's how God works. That's not how I worked. That's how God works. When God is working through me, that's how I work. You heard the testimony here today of where Pastor James and Jill, I don't want to put words in your mouth. I'm sure you're going to let me know I said it wrong if I did. But I really wish I could remember what I was going to tell you. You more than anybody want to hear this. I'll come back to it. Kind of leave James on the hook the whole day. It's not fair. It will come back to me. 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Can you get that? God is love. He is love. And he has a dwelling place this day. And that dwelling place is within me, and it's within you if you've opened your heart up to receive him. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So can you come to the place where you believe by faith that God pours himself into you, and if he is love, he's pouring love into you. The fruit of that should be that we're loving, right? God is love. He pours into us by our faith. We believe that he is who he says he is and does what he says he'll do. And he forgives, and he pours love into me. So out of the abundance of that, I should be loving. That's what it's saying here. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Romans 5:5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us." Now it's sounding like a gift. It is a gift. 1 John 5:4 says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." It's our faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear this scripture all the time in here. John 4:19 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Can't wait to the show tonight. So the gift is what God gives us, and he pours it into us. And you know what he does? He pours love into us to give us the ability to love God back. Let me hear that again. He pours love into us to give us the ability to love him back. I can love, but it is not at the depth of the agape love that God has. Just in my flesh, I can't do that. I can love my children, and I think that that's unconditional love, but I'll tell you what, there's times when I don't like them. And I'm working in conditional. It's pretty conditional. They do things that upset me or get me. This is back in the day when I had them in the house. I loved them, but I didn't like them. And I'm not sure that I was showing the same kind of agape love that God was showing. I was operating out of my flesh, disciplining probably more firm than I should have. But when the Spirit is alive in me, that's tempered. And he pours that love into me that I could love them more like he loves me. But it also gives me the ability to love him back at a deeper way. So when I hear up here, just all that we're going through, all the struggles that everybody has, and how can I love when I'm so hurting? Well, when his spirit is in you, he's poured love into you that you can give it back to him. And it's a gift of God. And we should all be asking for the gift. When he says to forgive and love your enemies, how do you do that? Not in our own love. My first reaction is usually the flesh. I don't love like I should, and I don't like I should, and I don't forgive like I should. But when he is operating in me and the Spirit of God is convicting my spirit, I'm convicted. I know right in my tracks. Oh, a glass of water to the person. A meal to the person. Clean their laundry to the person. Open up showers for people that need it for dignity's sake and for love. Speak to the person that's cursing you and love them. That love only comes from God. And it's a gift. Jesus prayed to the Father to give us the Holy Spirit, which is another gift, right? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper," or a paraclete, "that he may abide with you forever, an advocate, an attorney who stands alongside, a counselor, a comforter, strength." That's what he gives us by his Spirit. That's what the comforter is. In Isaiah 11:12, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," Spirit of the Lord, "the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit," not the Spirit, but the fear of the Lord, along with the Spirit of the Lord. So he gives us seven things. Seven things in Isaiah that reflect back to what we just read in John. What is it telling us? The Spirit defines attributes of God. When it says the Spirit of this, the Spirit of that, those are attributes that he has that he pours into you and me when we receive him fully. There's also fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, long-suffering. I don't know the order, but those are fruits. Those are the things that come out of me when the Spirit of God dwells in me. Why do I want the fullness of the Spirit of God? I want those things. I want that in me. I want to impact people in such a beautiful way because God is in me. And he's prompting me and he's loving me. He's urging me and he's pleased when I do. Then we get another scripture. It says in Revelation 4:5, "And from the throne proceeded light, from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." John 14:17 says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you." Do you ever notice when you're sharing the love of Christ or you're sharing the word of God with people and they'll give you a look that's like, it's not registering. They don't get it. That's the pleasant look. That's a pleasant look compared to the one that goes the other way, which causes them to rebel against what you're saying with anger and with fierceness. And it's like, where is that coming from? Those who don't know God just naturally in our flesh are at enmity with God. That's where that comes from. They have spirit in them, but it's not the Spirit of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist. If you're not for him, you're against him. And that's the spirit. Now, I'm not saying demon possession, but it's a spirit in operation that steers us away from the spirit that God has, which is to love, to forgive, to encourage, to build up, to edify, to serve. No, this one here is one that's at odds with God. So it's not even against you personally when you share the truth of who he is. It's not about them personally. It's about the message they brought that was a godly message. And that's what the Spirit goes after. The negative spirit, not the Holy Spirit. This is real. If you don't believe me, when you go to work Monday, when you go to work, I just want you to go up to some guy or some woman and tell them that Jesus loves them. What else do you want to know? And I am telling you, you are going to meet resistance. And you're going to meet it, and it's going to be strong. And why is it? Because there is a warfare going on in a realm that you and I can't even see. But it's more real than our existence here right now. I've said this before. And by the way, what I can see, smell, taste, feel, touch is less real than the reality of this realm where none of that stuff goes. That's the reality. We just have to know it. How do you know it? It's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled." God gives us the gift of peace. He gives us a gift of peace. Can you receive the gift of peace that God gives? Well, Mike, you don't understand. I was just diagnosed with cancer. I am so sorry you were diagnosed with cancer. How can I pray for you? Get rid of the cancer? Yeah, that's a good one. I'll do that. But I can't even sleep. Why can't you sleep? Because of this and because of this, and what's it going to mean to my family if I don't live, and where am I going to go? I mean, oh my goodness. Those kinds of things, the Spirit of God brings peace. So the first thing they have to do is have the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God comes from where? Spirit of God comes from the Father. The Bible says that God is Spirit. He is Spirit. So the Spirit comes from Him. And He sends them to the Son. And what does the Son do? Points everybody back to the Father. And we're going to get to that in just a second here, but I'm just telling you, God is at work to get people right before Him so they don't have to go through the pain of life. And we're going to go through pain, but it's not the kind of pain that you can't deal with, because He's in it with you. He is in this thing with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. Yeah, but I can't see you. And I don't feel like it. The thorn in my flesh still hurts. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. My grace is sufficient. I'm with you. I'll go through this with you. You know what baptism is? Is us going through His death, burial, and resurrection with Him. That's why it's such a powerful picture. You get a picture of dying to self and coming up fresh and anew. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans. It's the third gift that He gives. I will come to you. Thank you, Jesus. We are His children. We are His spiritual offspring if you are in Him. Are you in Him? That's the real question. Do you know Him? Have you invited Christ to be in your heart? He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking at your heart's door. Tell you what, the Holy Spirit knocks at your heart's door as well. And what do they want? They want to come in. Jesus wants to come in and just work on your heart, change your heart. He doesn't just want to wash your feet. He wants to wash you. That's what He does. And He does it by the power of His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and He's knocking. The Holy Spirit says, "Let me in. Let me in. I have something wonderful for you. You can call on me anytime. I am full in you when you let me in." Why don't we? Because there's that battle that goes on and that rages. We can't even hear the message because of the cloudiness of all the distractions and all the stuff going on in the world, the pain that you go through, the dysfunction in your world's clutters, and you don't hear from them so well. He says in Hebrews 13:5b, he says, "For He Himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" What do you mean He's the helper? Well, the Lord is the helper, but the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go. If I go, that's better for you." Why? Because then I can send the comforter, the helper, the advocate, the one that fights on your behalf, the lover of your soul who leads you and guides you and convicts you of the sin and comforts you and steers you. Blesses you and empowers you to tell. It's better for you that I go. And then verse 19 says, a little while longer, the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will also live. What a great promise. Do you believe that? If you're not in Christ right now, if you're not in Jesus right now, you are dead right where you're sitting. That seems harsh, doesn't it? It's not harsh. It's a reality. If you're not in Christ, if you have not come to the place where you've opened your heart up to receive the fullness of what he is and who he is and what he does, you're dead in your seat. And the words I'm speaking to you, the words you heard from here about salvation and coming to Christ, and the words that you heard people profess why they got baptized, those words are meant to be a balm for you. They're meant to be a medicine for you. They're meant to be healing for you. They're meant to be restoration, but they're mostly meant to be salvation for you. That you would come and move from death to life. All of a sudden, the scripture got more powerful. What does it mean to die to self? What does it mean that I'm dead? That means that I have first place in my life over God. That's what it really means. That means I have too much pride to humble myself to receive the fullness of God. That's what that means. That means I care about me more than I care about others. That's what that means. That means I have selfish tendencies. And those things he wants to wash away. And he wants to make you new. You put him first in your life and your life begins to change. It begins in your heart. We wash the body here in a physical kind of way. But there was a heart change that put them in the tub. And it was the heart change that they came out with. And they want to share that with the world. This is a public declaration of an internal work that God is doing in them. And it was beautiful. Now, that was a change of their heart. Do they know the Bible any better because they got baptized? No. They don't know. They're new. But they're going to grow. Because once the heart is changed, the heart drives the mind. And the mind is what needs to be transformed and conformed to God's pattern, not the world's pattern. That's what's happening there. And they begin a wonderful, beautiful process of transformation. That's what the church should be doing. Why? Because God's going to use us. And he's going to use us in ways that are bigger than you ever imagined. And he's going to use you. Where's Amanda? Amanda, did you leave? Oh, you're still here. There's Amanda waving right there. Do you feel like God used you today? I feel like he did too. Or Mark Jaruzinski, one of our elders in the back, he's working the sound. And Mike, do you feel like God used you today? Yes, he did. Gerald, do you feel like Gerald's hiding? There he is. Do you feel like he used you today? I think he used you a little bit yesterday too when you blessed the children. He wants to use you for his glory and his purposes. Can't be used. Oh, wait a minute. Let me correct that. You can be used as a tool. Now, I'm not going to, well, I'm in dangerous ground here. I got to stop. He wants to use you as one of his own. He wants to use you as the child of God that you are to accomplish his purposes. He wants to use you like that. He wants you to join him in the work that he's doing. That's the other beautiful thing. He's doing the work. We get to join him in it. He wants to use us. And you can't be used without him in you. Not effectively. You can do things that look good, but there's no depth to those things in my mind's eye. Verse 20 says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So what's happening here? Romans 8, 9 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What did we just do? We just crucified our flesh because we let Christ in. My flesh is no longer in control. He's now in control. I let him in. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Thank you, Jesus. Then it says, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Basically, when you come to Christ and you invite the Spirit into you, the Bible says that our body is a temple. It's a church of what? Of the Holy Spirit. It is the temple. It's where he dwells in you. When Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he's speaking about the fact that his Spirit is dwelling in you. It's beautiful. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Grab that. Take it. Take that. I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit because I want to get to this because I think it's the very... In 1 John, no, that's not the one. Luke 11:10. You've heard this. We had it, I think Matt Soidi gave this scripture out during the prayer meeting on Wednesday. It was beautiful. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So three things we have to do. We have to ask, we have to seek, we have to knock. Right? We have to ask, we have to knock, we have to seek. No, it was ask, seek, knock. And it'll be given to you. For everyone who asks, they receive. And he who seeks, he finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. I'm a dad. Even when I wasn't in Christ, I wasn't going to give those things to my kids when they asked for something decent. And then it says, if you then, being evil, that's before Christ, know how to give good gifts to your children, which is pretty much true, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for it? You have to ask for it. Ask. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens up, I'll come in and sup with them. I'll be joined to them. I'll be with them. I'll love them. I'll save them. So powerful. And the Holy Spirit is knocking as well. If you just ask, me. I want to fill you. I want to give you. I want to give you all that I can give you. I want to fill you up. And then when I fill you up and you start to leak and you do good works and you grow tired, come back to me. I will refill you. I will fill you more. The word I got this week, it was beautiful, was Ralph and Melissa and I were having a great conversation. And it was not even so much as a refilling, but as much as a stirring. I will stir you up. The Spirit of God will stir you. And when you do that good work, and you become exhausted and tired, he will stir you. And he will stir you some more. It was a beautiful, beautiful point that we cling to. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? You just ask for him. This is for believers. For non-believers, just ask for Jesus. He will give you the Spirit. And when you ask for the fullness, he will give you the Spirit in fuller measure. In the church, we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You saw people being baptized in a tank. This is the kind of baptism where you're immersed, saturated. Amen? Saturated and filled with the Spirit. That if somebody even bumps into you or squeezes you, it oozes out of you. You drip and you're holding it. You're just saturated. Out of the abundance that God does great things. Is that something you'd want? People think I'm nuts. Yes, they will. I think you're nuts just for thinking about it. I was nuts when I asked for it. It was good nuts. It was beautiful. And it changed me. And it changed how I do things. And it changed how I operate and how I work. I can be nuts for Jesus. I'm okay with that. I could be nuts for the Holy Spirit. And he's going to use me. And he's going to work through me. Just like he did Amanda. Just like he does the worship every week. Just like he does for every usher and deacon and sound man and video man that serves each week. The people that work in the coffee, the cafe, which by the way, they still need workers. He can use you. We need sound men. I'm going to tell you how bad. bag. Is that right? That's our only way to mess up with the people watching this online. So I just want to give you that. And then the last thing, and I'm in a different kind of order there, but he gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding. As you go through the various trials, I mentioned peace before, but in a fuller way, he's going to give you peace because he is the Prince of Peace. And we need to have it. Now, just very quickly, I'm going to tell you about this God that I'm talking about. I'm saying the Holy Spirit. I'm saying Jesus. You heard me allude to the Father. Which one is it? Yes, it's all of those. It's all in one. So I'm going to give this to you. 1 John 5:6. And it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. That's birth, that's sacrifice and opportunity for rebirth, if you will. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. So when somebody professes about the sacrifice of Christ for you and me, it's the Spirit of God at work to convince the unbeliever and to convince the believer that he's on the right track. It's what the Holy Spirit does. But it gets even better. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And who's the Word? Oh, we're a well-studied group. That's a picture of a triune God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One essence, operating in different functions, having different works that they do, but one. One is not greater than the other, and one is not less than the other. They are God. He is God. Very tricky. Then it goes on to say, and there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Oh, thank you, Jesus. The shed blood of Christ is the only way we have salvation, that he paid the debt for your sin and my sin. That's it. There's no other way. You can't be good enough. I certainly can't be good enough. I can't be smart enough. My brains don't get me into heaven. Remember, the heart drives the mind. When the mind drives, we're out of order. When the mind drives the heart, we start going to stinking thinking. We start going to lust. We start going to things that please us. No, the heart drives the mind, and when it's right, it's the Spirit that affects the heart. So it's the Holy Spirit in us. Right now, if you don't know who Christ is, what the Spirit is doing, he's knocking. And he's knocking along with the Spirit of the Son, knocking for you to come in. Take ownership of this vessel, of this, let it be your temple. God, let it be your temple, not my own. And he's coming because he wants your soul to be with him eternally, with God, as to your soul being apart from God eternally. And that's hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But he gives you a choice. He doesn't force his love on you. He gives you a choice. Can you receive the gift? There's multiple gifts we talked about, but can you receive the gift? Which is asking Jesus to come in and say, Jesus, I give you my brains. I give you my intellect. I give you my good works. I give those to you. But Jesus, I know that it's my heart that I have to give you, so I give you my heart. Take my heart and change it. Conform it to your way and not the world's way. That's what I want to give you, Jesus, is my heart. Cleanse it. And so when you look at me at the judgment, you're my advocate, and you're telling the Father. He's advocate and judge, and he's telling him, this one I paid for. This one's mine. He's with me. His name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we say hallelujah. If you haven't done that before, simple decision with eternal consequences. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just right where you're at. And I want you to just think about some of the words you've heard today. And if you've never done that, maybe you've been studying a long time and you know the Bible better than anybody, but you've never said, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Take my heart cleanse my sin, be my Lord. That's what he's asking you to do right now. If you want to make that decision and say, you are going to be my Lord, you are, I give you my sin, I give you my heart, and you've never done that before and you want to do it now, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right where you're at. Is there anybody? Just raise your hand nice and high so I can see it. I see that hand. Yes? Is there anybody else? Yes, I see that hand, ma'am. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what just happened here is people have raised their hands to receive Jesus and make him Lord of their life. The raising of the hand says that the message made it to the heart. And so we're going to all pray with the people that raised their hand today and help them with the commitment of that. So if you'd pray with me, the church, and pray with those that raised their hands today. Dear Jesus, I know my need. I am lost without you.
I'm lost without you.
But I am found with you.
I am found with you.
I give you my heart.
I give you my heart.
I give you my mind.
I give you my mind.
I give you my works.
I give you my works.
But I give you lordship.
I give you lordship.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.